coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. Just reminding our listeners that we are currently going through Series A of the 3-year series lectionary. And the lessons for this fifth Sunday in Lent are Ezekiel 37 verses 1 through 14, Psalm 130, Romans 8 verses 1 through 11, and the reading David has chosen is from John 11 verses 17 through 27 and 38 through 53. David, welcome back.
It's good to hear from you.
It's good to have you back. So let's begin with John 11. What's there for us?
Well, we are, again, in this penitential season of Lent. And so I always wonder why certain texts were chosen and sometimes recognize the beauty of dealing with this particular text in this particular part of the church here. And this is one that just makes a lot of sense to me. It has, it's the raising of Lazarus, and the main character is not really Lazarus, but Martha, in this text. And not just Martha, there's a kind of showdown, two showdowns actually, that take place because of the resurrection. Jesus calling himself the resurrection, and it prepares us to begin to recognize that if the resurrection, actually happened, if Jesus's resurrection is true, then all of life has been changed. And it's interesting that John presents this change in terms of, two people or two groups that doubted the resurrection. They're the ones who come to recognize that if it's true, then all of life has changed. The first to recognize this, as I suggested here, is Martha. And Jesus does not get to Lazarus before he dies, even though he had been beckoned and the word had been sent out. And so Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes out to, it says, greet Jesus, but her greeting was more of an accusation. And she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, she thought that Jesus had made an error because his delay had deeply disappointed her. For Martha, disappointment and belief in Jesus were incompatible. She expected Jesus to do more than help her cope with death like the other people who were coming to see her. She was not interested in empty words of consolation. She had come to believe that Jesus could exercise mastery over death because he had seen her, seen him deal with the illnesses. And so Martha was deeply disappointed. And Jesus's delay drove her disappointment into despair. But as we'll see, that despair is turned into rejoicing. The second showdown happens as a result of Jesus's miracle in which he exercises mastery over death. And you have to ask the question, why would anyone think that this was a bad idea to raise Lazarus? It's a lot like last week's gospel lesson, in which after Jesus had healed the blind man, the Pharisees gathered together and began to make plans to kill Jesus. And so we have to, the gospels don't offer us a lot of words, but they certainly promote questions like, why do Jesus's good works generate such violent responses on the part of these people? And again, they don't give us a clear answer, and so we're left to speculate. We're left to answer them. And John, I think, is saying that what Jesus had done by being the Lord over death is that he had threatened the Pharisees' control, and that when he purges the temple a little bit later, that that confirms that this resurrection, whatever else it means, the resurrection means that the control that they're exercising, and especially their money-making scam, has been exposed. And then what we get in the text is a beautiful example of self-serving political posing, in which the high priest Caiaphas self-righteously declared, "It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." There's nothing more empty than a politician saying, "Better for you," because everyone recognizes that it is better for the person trying to maintain their power. And in order to maintain that power, Caiaphas would rather murder the person who could give hope rather than giving up on this tiny little bit of power that he had, and it was very temporary. And John records the whole lofty excuse, but it turned out, as the temple was destroyed 3 decades later, it turned out that his attempt to control events was meaningless chatter, what St. Paul calls a clanging cymbal. And whatever else we take from this passage, there's a deep sadness about how the Lord of life comes into the world, and the reaction is to doubt and to try to put an end to it. For what? You reject the Lord of life, and what is the alternative? Well, only death. And for some reason, that death becomes preferable than the promise that Christ gives. So again, we ask the question, what would this gospel mean if it was our prayer? And Psalm 130 focuses on disappointment. It says, "From the depths I call to you, O Lord." So in other words, it is in our deepest disappointments, in our deepest depths, the things that we work very hard to try to avoid. No one likes to descend into the depths. And in fact, I believe that the Lord's Prayer says that we shouldn't desire them, but if we are led there, then we ask that they do the work they're supposed to do and that we receive this deliverance from our disappointment. And what we understand from the psalm is that Jesus's hope is all-inclusive. It is for everyone, and if it's for everyone, it has to be for every circumstance. And in this case, the circumstance is the person who has lost hope is at the very door and threshold of that hope. Jesus intends to make the hope available for everyone, and it's those who are in the depths of deepest despair that the psalm makes it clear they are nearer to the hope than those who do not suffer this disappointment. Martha in essentially accusing Jesus of delaying, asks a question as to why Jesus would allow Lazarus to die when it could be avoided, when Jesus could have just showed up a couple days earlier and avoided all of the despair. Why would Jesus actually encourage and be the cause of disappointment? And the answer the psalm gives is that Jesus is not afraid of the depths. He's not afraid for himself to enter into the depths of hell. And because Jesus himself trusts his own grace in our lives, he is not afraid of bringing us into the depths of disappointment so that we may understand that the depths of hope run even deeper than whatever disappointments we have. So only from the deepest depths do we understand the depths of the hope in the life that Christ would give us. And from these depths, the psalm makes it clear, that's where we really learn the value of prayer, as our spontaneous expression of what we truly desire. We are not content with any other life than eternal life, and that life can only be given to us by Christ. It's not something that by our efforts that we can get at all. The depths actually reveal to us how desperately we want the kind of life that Christ promises. It gets us past all of our petty resistances and our attempts to control things. The depths is the place of truth. And Christ promises that as much as we would like to avoid these depths, these troughs in our spiritual, in our lives, out of that disappointment is where Christ builds our faith. And now we have a very interesting vision. So we move from prayer to the depths as it's envisioned. And it is an intriguing, called the Valley of Dry Bones. And for every child who ever has read this story, I think it's utterly intriguing seeing this massive valley of people who have died a violent death. And the one thing about the bones is that they still have the gift of language, at least in this vision. And they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost. They give expression to Martha's sadness about what death does and the psalmist's despair. Here we have an actual picture of a valley full of dry bones who, still with the gift of language, still desire to live. Now, anybody who would look at the Valley of Dry Bones would feel sorry for these people coming to this bad end, that they didn't even have someone to bury them. But they wouldn't hear, actually, the bones are crying out for a life. They still haven't lost the hope that somehow, if God could do his work, they still could have life bestowed on them. And that's what Ezekiel actually sees. He begins to speak God's creating word to them. And very slowly, the bones start to come together. And life is moving up from the absolute utter depths of despair. I mean, it seems like a simple lesson, and when we say it, it sounds so cliche, but yet, when we actually experience the restorative power of God's word, it is a remarkable and life-changing event. When we see that the resurrection isn't just something that happens at the end of life and is kind of irrelevant to life, when we see that the resurrection actually is at work now, restoring us and putting us on this path to eternal life, even the depths do not have the terror that we would think that they do. We are no longer under that sense of condemnation that this is our end when the resurrection is a relevant and important part of our understanding of the direction of our life. And that's what Paul wants to get across. We do not any longer live under the condemnation to death. And he says that Christ's salvation has given us freedom from the law of death. Not all law. No, Christ's freedom is from a law that rules the part of life which is not going to survive, the part of life which is condemned to death. And that law generates despair, because we can never do enough to actually get the life that we desire. Martha felt that despair, that somehow, even with Jesus on the earth, everything was condemned to die and there was no possibility of life. That's the picture of the valley of the dry bones. Martha believed in the resurrection. She actually says that Jesus, and at the end of time, is the resurrection, but she believed it in theory. Her resurrection was only relevant at the end of life, and it didn't change how she dealt with the disappointment. But the resurrection that Jesus came to bring is a resurrection that changes life the very moment that we come into the light of that promise. That's because he has freed us to live by a new law, a law in which that doesn't condemn us to death, but it condemns us, so to speak, to life. That's what he's trying to show her in her disappointments. See, Jesus, the Pharisees understood that the resurrection meant that Jesus had established a new law, and the newness of that law was that it was leading us, it was the law of life, and it was the work of grace. And Jesus's new way exposed just how shoddy and insignificant and futile was the Pharisees' effort to manage their life under the old law of death. And that's a lesson for us all. We all want to manage and control our life, and we spend all of our effort trying to make sure that that happens. And the law of grace just says there is nothing. The stuff that we really desire, we have no control over it at all. And the Pharisees are a good study of their inability to manage their lives, because they successfully, their plan to kill Jesus was successful, and then it turns out to be the very occasion that Jesus needed to establish his resurrection. Nothing is permanently under our control, and that, I think, at least for me, is one of the hardest lessons to learn. Over and over again, when I think that things are spinning out of control, I have to remind myself that in grace, things are always out of my control. Everything is a gift. Everything has been granted to me, not because I deserve it, but because God intends to give his gifts in this particular way. So St. Paul says, this new way is the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. That's not something we get at the end of life. That is the spirit that we have now. Even while we are living in our mortal bodies and suffering the effects of the law of death in our mortal bodies, there is a new life within us that changes the way all things live. So that we live. So what I like, this is the last Sunday before we enter into Holy Week. This is the reminder to now enter into the depths of Holy Week, to slowly descend into all of the awful events, recognizing that from the very beginning, these events are not accidental. They are intended to go to the very, very lowest part of existence. And there we don't find hopelessness. We find the Lord of life, passing on his life. So that brings us to the end, essentially the end of the Lenten season and the beginning of the Passion of our Lord and the events speeding up towards resurrection, and hopefully these texts have again given us another step in another week towards appreciating the fact that we live by this promise of resurrection that is won by Christ's resurrection.
And we will be looking at more of that next week when we come to Palm Sunday. Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.